Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning, church. Today's message is called You Can Make Me Clean. We're going to be focusing on the story of Jesus healing a leper and see what lessons we can learn and apply to our lives. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. So please turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be examining verses 40 through 45 and actually concluding the very first chapter of Mark. From this passage, from our text, we are going to take away 7 points: the request, the reaction, the willingness, the miracle, the warning, the proclamation, and finally, the application. Before we dive into the text, please join me in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we're able to study your word. We know, Heavenly Father, that there is a lot of strife going on right now, a lot of fighting, a lot of hatred, a lot of emotions, a lot of darkness. But Heavenly Father, we also know that in the darkness, the light shines that much more brighter. Your truth is shining so much more. We pray that hearts will be softened, people will see you more clearly, that people will seek you out. So we ask you, Heavenly Father, to soften their hearts. Allow them to see that real peace is peace between you, and that you are the only one that can give us a joy that surpasses all understanding, that is not taken away because of the situation that we are in. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us as we examine this text. Guide my mouth, guide my tongue. Allow it to be focused on your truth. Allow it so that your truth is proclaimed clearly. For the listener of this message, Heavenly Father, I pray that their hearts will receive this message and see your truth and understand you on a deeper level. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, giving us your word, giving us your Holy Spirit, and giving us your Son. And it's in your Son's name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In an apparent effort to promote the spread of the gospel message, someone in a major city decided to take a can of spray paint and spray paint the message, "Trust Jesus," on sidewalks, overpasses, and even mailboxes in the downtown area. This was not evangelism. Rather, this was evangelism. The right message does not justify the use of wrong means. And this illustration will take us to our text, where we will see that simply proclaiming, even proclaiming Jesus, but being disobedient in how we do it, will actually lead to more wrongs. That we need to make sure that as we evangelize, as we proclaim who Christ is, we do it in the right manner. So please, again, turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 40 to 45. And our text reads, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." So as we focus on the text, we're going to go through these 7 points. And our very first point that we're going to look at is the actual request. And the request we can see is from verse 40, which reads again, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" So if you turn the Old Testament and you study Leviticus chapters 13 and chapter 14, you'll see a bunch of laws and regulations about what to do with leprosy. And when you read the word leprosy, it wasn't just specifically about the leprosy disease, but it was also for any other type of skin disease. Okay, sometimes it was hard to identify in the ancient world, so they would just use the word leprosy as an umbrella word for that. So you can turn to the Old Testament and study those, but we're going to take a little excerpt from there so we can share it together in our study. And we're going to be looking specifically at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. As from the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this really gives you an idea of when somebody did have leprosy, what that meant. And really, they were ostracized. They were outside of society. And they even had to declare themselves unclean anywhere they went. And when people heard it, because leprosy is contagious, they would run away and run away from people like that. And they had to wear the clothes, as you see, torn up and so forth. So this just gives you an idea of somebody suffering through leprosy really was going through the disease itself, but also was affected by their stance in society too. This extreme measure was meant to protect others, as leprosy and other skin diseases were contagious. Nevertheless, the leper risks everything, breaking both the law and custom on the chance of being healed and restored by Jesus. So this leper was being very bold in what he was doing. He was breaking a lot of those customs. No obstacle, not even the decrees of the Torah itself, prevented him from coming to Jesus. His approach and posture, begging him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," betrays the long humiliation of this affliction. But contained within the leper's plea, we can see the very beginnings of faith that Jesus can in fact save him. His faith is revealed by the fact that he does not question Jesus' ability. Notice what he's saying. He doesn't question that Jesus can save him, only his willingness to save him. The leper's longing is profoundly human, for it is not God's ability that we often doubt, but in fact what we are doubting is his willingness to actually do what we're asking him to do. So it's a very human way of seeing this plea that the leper has. On to our second point, the reaction. Verse 41 reads, "Moved with compassion." Now, "moved with compassion" is very interesting, because in certain English translations, it's actually rendered "becoming angry" or "was indignant." Now, the first question is, why the difference in the translation and such a radical difference? So you really have to go into the history of the manuscript, and it was quite a bit of study that's required to see why is there this difference. So a few ancient manuscripts, the Greek word splanchizno, which refers to being moved with pity, is replaced by the term orgizo, which indicates anger. So this is, we're seeing that these Greek words are actually replaced. So what scholars have basically realized from this change is that most likely a scribe, as he saw the translation that originally would have had the orgizo word, that Jesus was angry, noticed that this was maybe a confusing reading and didn't really understand why that would be the case. So instead of being faithful to the word of God, they actually changed it. And that's why we saw so many other manuscripts have this other translation, which is "moved with compassion." But that's most likely not what was actually put down. The reason being is that scribes often, when they made mistakes in manuscripts, a lot of times it was an innocent mistake. They would misspell something. They would put the punctuations in the wrong area. Sometimes when they were reading, they would skip a line. Those are common mistakes. But sometimes things were done on purpose. And what scribes usually did is if they saw something that was considered confusing, they thought, well, we're just doing a good service. We're just making it less confusing. But what they're doing is not being faithful to the Word of God, and they may not have realized the depth of why it actually says that. So we see that with the evidence that we see, the scholars really strongly lean that it was most likely not moved with compassion, but really moved with anger. Now, there are a few possible reasons for Jesus' anger, and it is debated amongst the scholars for why he may be angry. He may be angry at the disease itself, because remember, what does disease represent? It represents the curse of sin. So for Jesus to be confronting this head on, he very well could be very angry at that, because he's dealing with the curse of sin. Jesus may also be angry that the leper ignores all the Mosaic customs and approaches him without concern. As we saw, the leper was pretty bold in his approach to Jesus, and that may have caused Jesus to be angry that he didn't approach him in a humble manner. However, if we consider the text, the context, especially what we will cover in the following verses, it really does reveal a lot. It seems that Jesus is angered by the leper's disregard for following his commands that he's going to give him later on. And it could be because Jesus knows that the leper isn't going to be faithful to the commands he's going to give him, that may have caused Jesus to be angry with him. And we will explore this, the leper's disobedience, and the cost of that disobedience and what that led to. But first, we're going to continue exploring verse 41, and then we'll get to that. So the next point we're going to see is the willingness. And the rest of verse 41 reads, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So the fact that Jesus actually touched him in this miracle is absolutely profound. Now we know, we've seen Jesus has done many miracles by simply speaking. He is the creator. He doesn't have to actually touch somebody, but Jesus did everything with a purpose. And the fact that he touched him is so profound, it's so massive, and we sometimes miss these little intricate details when we're not paying attention. You see, if you go back to Leviticus and you study the Levitical laws, if you touch somebody with leprosy, you become ceremonially unclean. Okay? However, Jesus is so pure and so holy, he himself did not become unclean, and the miracle is that he made the leper clean. And that was purposefully done. Also, despite the leper's attitude, because we know that Jesus knows that the leper's going to be disobedient, okay? Despite this, and despite the anger that it caused Jesus still showed him compassion. I mean, this is remarkable. This reminds us as sinners, okay, because all of us fall short of the glory of God, that when we are out there and we are crying out to God, even though we fall short, even though we're sinners, okay, and even though sin does make God angry, he has compassion, and he does hear us. And if we look at Psalms, we see that this is a perfect example. In Psalm 3, verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. Psalm 30, verses 2 and 3, O Lord my God, I cry to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. And Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. We are to cry out to him. Okay, and although we fall short, we know that we can still approach him and cry out to him, and he will hear us. Our fourth point, the healing. Verse 42 reads, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. So just look at this effect. Just the touch of Jesus immediately cleanses him. And this actually reminds us of another story in Scripture where it was just a simple touch of Jesus, and it caused that person to be healed immediately. Later on in Mark, in chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, we'll see this account. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" You see, Jesus was powered by the Holy Spirit to perform these much needed miracles. Okay? In Acts 10, verse 38, it reads, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." But despite the power that Jesus had and the amount of miracles that he performed, it's really interesting to know that these miracles were not the priority of Jesus' mission. That was not the main reason. They were important, but it wasn't his main priority. In fact, these miracles, although necessary, distracted from him the preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God. It was very distracting to people because they would focus on the miracles and not focus on his message. And we're going to see in the following verses how that exactly plays out. Our fifth point, the warning. Verses 43 to 44. "And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" So this is the first of many instances in the Gospel of Mark that we're going to see where Jesus asks people not to actually reveal his identity. Why? Because it is not yet his time. The Father has not established time yet for Jesus to reveal himself as the Messiah. It was very important, the timing of this. And we'll see this throughout the Gospel of Mark as we continue our study, that Jesus often tells people to do that. However, most of these requests, as we'll also see, that Jesus does, it actually has the opposite effect. These people end up zealously proclaiming Jesus and what he had done. And although this seems on the outside to be a good thing, just like in the illustration we saw before, well, if you're showcasing to people to trust in Jesus, well, that's a good thing. That's evangelism. But if you're using spray paint and you're spray painting other people's property, that's not the way to do it. And here, by going ahead and proclaiming all that Jesus has done for you, when Jesus specifically commands you not to do that, again, does not have the effect that we may think that it's going to have. And here it's also important to note what it says in the text. It says, "sternly warned." This carries the meaning of a deep emotion of very deep anger. Okay, the word literally means snorting in the Greek, deriving from the Hebrew word for anger, which means to flare the nostrils. Okay, so you see here that when we go back to our scripture and we saw before where it says that Jesus was moved with action with anger as opposed to with compassion, we see here he is still here very much angry. And this kind of further provides us with commentary and to realize that is the proper interpretation because of the context that we're seeing here. And also the word for "sent him away" is likewise much stronger in the actual Greek. The English doesn't do it justice enough. In the actual Greek, which is ikabilion, this expression of sent him away is actually what is used when a demon is getting exorcised. Okay? This expression literally means what basically Jesus is telling him is he's sending him packing. That's really what this expression means. So really, unless Mark uses the verbs in this verse with a milder than usual message, which is unlikely, it appears that Jesus was angry with the man. It is highly probable, therefore, that verse 41 indicates that Jesus was, in fact, angry with the leper. So again, why was Jesus so angry with the man that he basically threw him out? Jesus may well have realized, as we've talked about before, that he would disobey his commandment. And by disobeying that commandment, that would greatly hinder his actual ministry. Jesus is earnest and urgent about guarding the veil of his messianic identity. And he does this for a reason, so that people are not misunderstanding and they don't make false responses to that. Okay, so Jesus is very careful about that, yet people are not being faithful to the commands that he's giving. Therefore, Jesus and Mark wanted to make very plain that his primary ministry was not healing. It was, in fact, redemption. That was Jesus' priority. That was his key. It wasn't the miracles and the signs and the wonders. They were necessary to be done, but that wasn't the priority. And this is really important for us to look at modern Christianity. If you have a church that is all about the signs and the wonders, and they're so focused on it, and that's their main goals, they're not doing the right thing. You look at when Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth, and he said, do not seek other gifts that may only edify yourself, but instead seek the gifts that will edify the church. Okay, there was always, if you look at preaching throughout the scriptures, preaching was always given the highest regard because it was the most important. Because it is through the listening of the word of God that leads to our salvation. Okay, even the apostles, when they were realizing that their work was being heavy and there was a lot of needs for the widows, for example, the poor and the widows. We know it's very important to serve the widows and the poor. But what did the apostles say in Acts? They said, we cannot take time away from preaching to take care of these concerns. Okay? Now, they didn't just leave it at there. They knew that preaching was the primary thing that they had to do, and they had to focus on that because preaching does take the time. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort to do it correctly. But what did they do? They appointed deacons who would then go out there to do those roles. And that's why we are made of the body of Christ. We all have different responsibilities and we're all supposed to work together. Because in order to do the work of the church, it requires many responsibilities, but we must understand that preaching is the most important part of the ministry. We need to be doing what we can, either when we're given the position to preach ourselves or to bring people to listen to preaching or to share the gospel message with others. Preaching is of the most importance, and it's more important than signs and wonders. And that's why you want to make sure that the church that you're a part of and who you're listening to, that they have the same priorities that Jesus had, that they had the same priority that the apostles had. Also, Jesus, not coming to destroy the law of Moses, but to fulfill it, commanded the now former leper to see the priests. Why? Because in Leviticus 14:2 it says, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest. So Jesus was following what is said in the law. Okay, again, Jesus did not come to break the law or to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There's also another reason for the command that Jesus gave. And we have to go back into our text again and study it further to understand it even more. Where it says a testimony to them in verse 45. Verse 44, this carries the meaning of testimony against them. You see, these are the same words that are used in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, which reads, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. So what exactly was the purpose of this? You see, this was meant that any priest that did not recognize the power of God that was in work in Jesus, there was now clear evidence that they did not have the worthiness of the office that they had. They really did not understand the scriptures correctly. Because by seeing this miracle done, the way Jesus did it, to show that he is not made unclean by touching a leper, that and this also shows that this was probably actually leprosy, as opposed to any other skin disease, because leprosy was one of those things that couldn't just be cured like that. And Jesus did it in such a miraculous way, and the person went to go to the priest to show them. So for a priest to deny what Jesus did, or to give credit that Jesus did this by the power of the devil or whatever, they cast judgment on themselves. And Jesus was basically saying, go there and show them that he has the power of God of what he did. So this is very profound and helps us to better understand what this meant. Now, we go to our sixth point, the proclamation. So verse 45 reads, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. The crowds were clamoring around, why? For a miracle. And for signs and for wonders. That's what they were attracted to. But this base, this fan base that came there that was just looking for signs, they were hindering the gospel message from being preached. So chasing after signs and wonders often does take our focus away from the from God's message, from the good news of the kingdom. And here, John MacArthur, in regards to this passage, says this: "The result of the leper's disobedience was that Jesus could no longer enter a city without being mobbed by those seeking to be cured of diseases. Jesus' ministry of teaching in that area thus came to a halt." So just imagine that. Here you are, you're cured of leprosy, so you're excited, you want to share what Jesus has done for you. Okay, Jesus tells you not to. But you say, "Oh, it's a big deal. I'm going to do it anyways." Well, what you just did is now Jesus can no longer be in that area anymore. So how many people missed out on hearing the gospel message proclaimed directly from Jesus because you went out there and you disobeyed the King of Kings? You see, obedience is far more important than sacrifice. Remember what it says in Samuel. Okay? We have to focus on the commands of God, and what we are instructed and commanded to do has to take precedence over everything. Scholar James R. Edwards also says this regarding this passage: "Mark began his story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is outside in lonely places. Jesus and the leper have traded places. Early in his ministry, Jesus is already an outsider in human society. Mark casts him in the role of the servant of the Lord, who bears the iniquities of others and whose bearing of them causes him to be numbered with the transgressors." Also, I want us to also look at how Jesus responded to this situation. The fact that now he's no longer able to enter some of these areas because now there's so many people mobbing him and preventing him from preaching in those specific areas. What does Jesus do? Well, if we look to the Gospel of Luke, we get a little additional information of what he did. If you turn to Luke 5, verse 16, it reads, after this explanation that that we've just covered, it reads, "But Jesus himself often slipped away to the wilderness and prayed." Now this is magnificent, that Jesus found every opportunity, despite the situation that he was in, to find time to pray to the Father. Okay, and consistently asking for the Father's direction. And see the opposite reaction. Okay, the leper who just received this amazing miracle and this amazing testimony, a testimony that should be shared, but at the appropriate time. God's timing is important. Okay, after Jesus was raised from the dead, when Jesus was ready to be revealed as the Messiah, okay, then he could have gone out there and proclaimed it. But he was too excited, he was disobedient. Where we see Jesus here, having his ministry hindered, okay, what did he do? He came to the Father and he prayed, consistently seeking the Father's direction. And that's what we should do. When we see any parts of the ministry that we're working in, and we see any type of hindrance, what do? We slip away, we go, and we pray. This is the lesson we learn from Jesus. And this takes us to our final point, the application. And we've already touched upon the application. But from this incredible miracle, this incredible event, what applies to us today? I want us to realize that we are actually in this story. Okay? We are in the midst of this story. We are, in fact, the leper. We have no hope for a cure because of our current condition. We are unclean and we are alienated and separated from God because of our condition. But then enters Jesus. And when Jesus enters, we find hope. And that's what we can focus on. Okay, we have to realize what our state was and what our state is now, if we're a believer. And if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, then this is your current state. You have leprosy. You are separated from God. But know that Jesus is here. And all you have to do is put your trust in him and surrender to him. You see, Jesus sacrificed himself for those who would eventually put their trust in him. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Okay. Jesus is the only cure for spiritual death and spiritual uncleanliness. By his wounds that he suffered, we are healed. We are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now, does this mean that our physical bodies will be healed? No. But more importantly, our spiritual bodies will be healed. So many people don't focus on the right aspects. They focus on the temporary and not on the eternal. You see, our focus is, are you healed spiritually? Okay, because you were broken. Now the question is, are you still broken or not? Because we have a great physician. And we need to turn to him, because he's the only one that can heal us. Trusting and surrendering to Jesus means that death will lose its sting for us who put our trust in him. Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Okay? He is the only one that can make us whole. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have the devil, who's consistently putting these accusations against us, consistently crying out against us of how we are unfaithful to God. And in fact, we are unfaithful to him. We don't listen to him. We fall short of the glory of God. All men fall short of the glory of God. But we do have one who will intercede for us, the only one who will intercede for us, Jesus Christ. But you have to be one of his. And that means surrendering to him. That means praying that he will soften your heart if you don't know him yet. Because it will take a miraculous act for your heart to be softened and for you to put your trust in him. So that's what you have to do. Surrender it all to him and you'll have everything you ever needed. I want you to consider this. You are driving down the highway when you encounter a sign that reads "dangerous curve ahead." Immediately, you are confronted with making a choice. One, you can observe the warning and slow down. Two, you can ignore the warning and maintain your rate of speed. Or three, you can defy the warning and speed up. Whatever response you exercise, you will not change the truth of the sign. The curve remains dangerous, regardless of whether you acknowledge the fact or not. So now, as you hear the offer that you have to accept Jesus, to surrender to him, the only one who can heal you of your ailment, you have to realize, are you going to heed that warning? Because that's what the prophets of the old came. They warned of the wrath of God. And John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, when they came, what did they do? They warned of the wrath of God. We have to know. Do we want to be saved? Are we willing? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody is willing to sacrifice to him. And that takes a miracle. And it takes humility. And you have to cry out to him and beg him for his mercy and beg him to change you. This is so important. We do not want to be the foolish person who sees the warning and steps on the gas pedal and goes faster and faster and faster until they fly off the cliff because of pride. Remember that we are unable to save ourselves. One man, Adam, he condemned us. Likewise, only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, can save us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all died, as all humanity, so also in Christ all will be made alive. All those who put their trust in Jesus will be made alive. Genuine belief in Jesus, genuine belief in the Son of God. And that is not just head knowledge. That's not acknowledging that this is who Jesus is and this is what his title is and so forth. No, but also believing also in your heart. That means being obedient to him, trusting in him, knowing that his ways are higher than your ways, so therefore you're going to surrender to him. Real, genuine, authentic belief. If you have that, then you also have eternal life. John 6:40 reads, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Such beautiful words for us to meditate on. All the glory to our mighty God. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness.